Paul at this point in time is making his last public address that's recorded that we get a look at. In these last few chapters in the book of Acts, six times he defends himself and his faith, and he talks about why he believes what he believes. And this is the last time, and he's before Agrippa now. Now, Agrippa was the governor of Syria. Festus had come into the area to be the procurator of Judea. But Caesar had given Agrippa a peculiar right because he was a Jew and he understood all the ways of the Jews. And Agrippa had the right to order the things within the temple precincts and to name the high priest, to appoint the high priests. So Festus comes into the area of Judea. He doesn't really know what's going on culturally with the different people. So Agrippa comes and visits him. And he says, well, I've got this guy here that Felix left in bonds. His name is Paul. And for some reason, there's a big stir among the Jews in Jerusalem over their religion. And I don't understand these things. And they wanted me to bring him there and put him on trial. But Paul's appealed to go before Caesar. So Agrippa says, well, I'll hear Paul. I'll listen to him. Let me have an audience with him. And Paul, at this point, is standing before Agrippa. Now, this isn't a trial. Paul could have refused. But Agrippa comes with Bernice, who he's living in incest. It's his sister. And they come with great pomp, it says, with all the chiliarchs and the centurions and the whole amphitheater there. It seats around 2,500 people. It said it's full of a big crowd of people. So Paul, this is the kind of situation he loves. What they're saying is, come and witness to us and tell us about Jesus Christ. So Paul takes opportunity. And as he stands before Agrippa, he begins by giving his own testimony. You know how I persecuted the church. He says, now look at the change in my life. This is what's taken place. And he reiterates how Jesus Christ had appeared on the road to Damascus to him, and how he had fallen down and heard a voice calling him into the ministry, revealing himself as Jesus Christ. And it's just a powerful thing to begin with. In our own lives, most of the time, the most powerful testimony we have is what happened to us, why my life has changed, how I've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's not a religion, it's not a denomination. It's a personal relationship. And Paul here begins there. And he brings it to the point where he communicates to Agrippa the commission that Jesus Christ had given him. And it gives us an insight into the world we live in through the eyes of Jesus Christ, how he sees things that are around us. And beginning of verse 16, it says, Jesus Christ talking to Paul now, he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. In other words, you've seen me risen from the dead. I want you to be a witness to that wherever you go. And of those things in which I will yet appear unto thee. I have other things to tell you. And I will be delivering you from the people, speaking of Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send you. Now Jesus Christ reveals the reason why he's sending him, what Paul's commission is, what the church is to do. Verse 18, he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Jesus Christ himself speaking here. And this is his view of the world situation. This is right from the lips of Jesus Christ. This isn't my idea. He says, Paul, the reason I'm sending you is because I want you to open their eyes. Mankind is blind. And I want you to turn them from the darkness that they're in to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And the reason is, Paul, that they might receive from me. I have to give them forgiveness of sins, eternal life, an inheritance that will never be taken away. Jesus Christ had died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He had risen. He's at the right hand of the Father, and here he comes and he appears to Paul. And he commissions him. Now, it's interesting. He relates to Paul, those who don't know me, Paul, who don't see and understand the truth, Jesus says that they're blind. Men in this world who don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, their eyes are closed and they're blind. They're blind to God's love. They don't understand what God is really like. They don't see God in Christ on the cross reconciling the world to himself. They don't understand what God is really like. They're blind, really, to the jeopardy they're in. They don't understand that they're headed down a no-return road, like lemmings running to destruction. That the end of all things is coming. That it's a reality. They're blind to the fact that there's an eternal destiny in one place or another place. They're blind to spiritual things. And throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, they were all aware of darkness and light. We hear of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We hear that Jesus Christ has translated us from darkness into the light of his kingdom. We hear that we're not children of darkness, but we're children of light. That we shouldn't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness because we're children of light. And all through the New Testament, the apostles were aware of spiritual blindness, of darkness and of light, of false knowledge and true knowledge. And Jesus Christ himself affirms here that blindness is directly related to darkness, and that darkness is related to an antagonistic force or influence. Jesus establishes for us from his own lips that there are antagonistic kingdoms, mutually exclusive, contrary to the ways of God. That darkness is attributed directly to the power or influence of Satan, and that men need to have their eyes opened. Now, Jesus points to these two governments. But we know that in the beginning there had been one government, that God had rested at a certain point in time. He looked at his creation, he said everything was good, and he had rest then. And that things were working in harmony. As he created the world, he said, "Behold, this is good. Behold, this is very good. Behold, this is good." But now, there are two governments. There's an opposing influence in the world. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. That's about dead center in your Bible. Pretty soon they'll probably just have like little computer Bibles that you can just print Isaiah 14 and it'll appear on a little screen. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Now Lucifer, a beautiful name, son of the morning, son of light, the light bearer. Not the kind of name you want to name your kid, but a beautiful name. In his unfallen state, in his pristine state, Lucifer, the highest cherub, worshiping God. The Lord says here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? How didst thou weaken the nations?" Or literally, you've prostrated the nations. Or Satan, Lucifer, you have caused the nations to do homage to you, is what it says. The word there is homage. How did you weaken the nations? How did you cause them to do homage to you? And he says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will." Five times we're going to hear this. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Another government is formed here. A second government. Up until this point in time, God's government ruled in every way. His will was in function. It was flowing. At this point in time, something contrary begins when Lucifer says, "I will," and a second government is formed. And finally, "I will be like God." And he tells Adam and Eve in the garden, "Look, you can do the same thing. You eat of this fruit, you can be like gods too." It's the basis for every world religion we see around us today. This whole New Age movement we see blowing through the world today. "Ye can be as gods. I will." The Buddhists, the Hindus, the cults. "I can be as gods." And another government was formed. Now, we know about this government now. It's contrary because all through the New Testament, it's contrasted with darkness and light. So we know it's contrary. What further things could we set apart? Darkness and light. How could it be more different and more contrary? We know that it's antagonistic because the Bible tells us that it causes blindness. Paul says, "Look around the world and you'll see that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And you should be seeing it because you're not children of darkness, but you're children of the light." It's this darkness that causes blindness. It's antagonistic to the kingdom of God. And we know these two kingdoms are mutually exclusive. You can't be in both of them. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me. You're either sold out for me or you're sold out for the enemy. You can't camp on both sides." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what fellowship does darkness and light have? So we know that. They're antagonistic kingdoms. Jesus says they're real and they exist. They're contrary to one another. They're real and they exist. They're mutually exclusive. Jesus says, Paul, "Open the eyes of people and bring them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God." We know they're real and they exist. Now, because this kingdom was antagonistic towards God, it's also antagonistic towards us because man was the height of God's creation. God created the world and he said to Adam and Eve, "Take dominion over it. I give it to you. It's for you. I've made it for you." On the fourth day when he created the trees, there was nobody to eat the fruit yet. It says he looked at the fruit and he said, "This is good." It was good because he knew Adam was coming. It was good because of the one that was in his heart that he loved already. All of us. And the first thing Satan went after was Adam and Eve. They were created in God's image and likeness. And because their kingdom, the kingdom of darkness was antagonistic to God, is antagonistic to us also. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. He created us in his image and likeness, a Trinity, Spirit, Soul, Body. God has his own free will. He created us with our own free will. God has the freedom of choice. He had to create. He desired to create. He's given us the freedom of choice. God's essential being, his central character is love. He's given us the capacity to love. Now, he could have, if he was an egomaniac, created all the angels in heaven and created all the people just like robots to go, "I love you, God, I love you, God." But then there is no love. Then God is not just. If there is to be love, there has to be free will. You have to decide whether you want to love or not. If there is free will, then there has to be a choice. There has to be an alternative. There can't be free will without a choice. If God makes you, gives you free will, and puts you in a situation where you can't make a choice, then there is no free will. So, it says in the center of the garden, there was a tree. Now, some of you might be saying, "Don't give me that tree story." That's because you have free will and you're exercising it. You're proving my point. God's given it to you and you can choose to believe it or not. And associated with this tree was the knowledge of good and evil. This tree was beautiful. It says it was pleasant to look on. You know, it wouldn't have been a fair choice if it was like, you know, you can choose between steak and raw fish or something. You know, it was beautiful. It was desirable. Satan came to Adam and Eve and they said, look at it with your eyes. The lust of the eyes. Taste it, it's good. The lust of the flesh. It'll make you wise, the pride of life. And so we see things haven't changed at all. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, still governing the world systems. We had a choice. We're free moral agents in that sense. God had given us a choice. He didn't create us robots. What would it have meant? Now, they say soon, though, for those of you that might be interested, probably within 10 years, you'll be able to get a robot, keep it in your closet, remote control. You know, if you're watching your TV with your TV remote control in this hand, you can take your other remote control and decide, well, the floor needs to get swept, and beep, beep, and it'll come out of the closet and start to sweep up your floor. You probably get him to put the dishes in the dishwasher for you. He'll probably be able to repair the dishwasher if it breaks down. But no matter how advanced the computer or the robots get, one thing they'll never be is they'll never be a good friend or a lover. They'll never be able to meet that essential need within us. And even if we can make them just like us, they probably cheat on us. I see those scratches. You've been messing around with that computer down the street again. And of course, our science fiction writers, what they've done is they've taken computers and robots and they've followed the thought all the way out. Let's make them like us. And we make them so complicated and so smart and we give them the freedom of choice, just like God gave us. And you know what they always do? They start a rebellion. They decide that their government would be better than ours, just like we did. But I've got a solution. If that ever happens, we can organize them into committees and they'll never get anything done. But we have a freedom of choice. It wouldn't mean anything to me for my son to go, I love you, Daddy. I like him to do that once in a while. But just to be programmed. He comes to me because he loves me. Because we have a ball together. We're father and son. We love one another. And my communion with him and my fellowship with him means so much to me. We know that God communes with us by his Spirit because he says that it's by his Spirit that we bear witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. And he comes and he fellowships with us. But of course, man made his own choice. And that Trinity was disrupted. It was spirit, soul, body. It became body, soul, spirit. The flesh became dominant. Now, Adam and Eve exercised their free will. When they exercised their free will, they entered into darkness and they entered into blindness. And it was a one-way door. It was shut behind them and there was no way back. There was an angel placed at the door to the garden to keep them from the tree of life, lest man should live in an imperfect state eternally. So the whole human race is fallen. It's a flop. And God at that point in time, if he desired to, he could have destroyed it. But rather he chose to put upon himself human flesh to come into the midst of his creation, to assume responsibility for it, to let sin come upon himself, to let sinful man crucify him and put him on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me as I consider God in Christ on the cross reconciling the world to himself. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem us that were under the law, to give us eternal life, to win us back to himself. But we still have to choose. We still have freedom of choice, and God has never violated that. So now we find here that there's two antagonistic kingdoms. Jesus himself, looking at the mass of humanity, brokenheartedly. We know when he died on the cross, it says he was pierced in his chest and that water and blood issued forth. And the doctors tell us that was a sign of a broken heart is what he died from. Looking at the sea of humanity, he says, Paul, go open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, they're in bondage, to the power of God. And the reason is, Paul, is because I want to give to them. They can receive a forgiveness of sins. They can receive eternal life and an inheritance that'll never be taken, that Satan will never be able to rob from them. They can be set apart for my kingdom. So we have this freedom of choice still and find these two antagonistic kingdoms. Satan using one, and he appeals to our flesh. The same thing. He appears to our eyes, what we see. He appeals to our feelings. And of course, what he has to offer us is temporary, but it's now. You see, we can satisfy ourselves with sin right now. Sin feels good. Sin is fun. We can have it today. We don't have to wait. We can have it now. And that's his plan. He came to Christ and he said, turn these stones into loaves of bread now. You're God's son. Bow down and worship me now, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go to the cross to take the right to those kingdoms. They're mine, and I can give them to whoever I want. And Jesus didn't refute that. He said, cast yourself from down from here now, the pride of life. And God's angels will come and bear you up, and everybody will go, oh, that must be the Messiah. So with us, he appeals through pride, through the things we see that we desire, through our flesh. And he tries to get us to compromise. And we're afraid. Oh, if I do this and I give myself to the Lord, I'm going to miss out. He's going, yeah, you're going to miss out. You're not going to have fun. And more than that, if you change, everybody that's anybody is going to look at you and they're going to say, what is wrong with that guy? He's so weird, and he will not be able to hang around with the people that are cool. And there's a fear of not fitting in. And he can influence our thinking. He can throw in fiery darts. So our mind has to be transformed. And you know, it comes to the point, if you're ever going to meet somebody, maybe that you really look up to, you reach out your hand to shake Billy Graham's hand, and when you reach it out, this weird thought goes in your mind, and you go, oh, I hope he doesn't see that, or no, I just thought that, or oh, no. His timing's perfect. He can affect our emotions with fear, with worry. It says he energizes the children of disobedience, those that are lost. You wait till the end of the week when he knows your emotions are down, you've been working all week, and your two-year-old and your four-year-old are playing in the dining room, and he comes and he starts going, he starts charging them up, and you're going, oh, I'm so tired, and he gets them crazier and crazier, and they're running around, and they're setting fire in the house and killing the dog. And he knows. And he can affect our emotions. Now we say, ah, oh, come on, you know, the devil. We've created transmitters that can send voices through the air and words through radios, receivers. We've created devices that can send audio and visual through the air, images and voices. We've created sonar and radar devices that can pick things up and scan them from 3,000 miles in space. We've developed microwaves to do whatever they do from the inside out. But you mean there's spiritual forces that can do the same thing? No way. Don't give me that. That's not logical. We're the highest form of life. We came from monkeys. How could there be anything beyond our understanding? So Satan, appealing to us through our thinking, through our emotions, and through the tongue. It says that the tongue is set on fire of Gehenna. That's the way he promotes abortion. That's the way he promotes sin. It's the way he promotes the governments of this world, putting thoughts into the minds of mankind, affecting their emotions, and using the tongue to promote his programs in the world that we live in. Lies, condemnation, the things that he sends out on us. Now, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, in his kingdom, is appealing to our heart and to our spirit with love, not to our flesh. He's communing with our spirit. The Bible says that it's not our eyes that have seen anything or our ears that have heard, and it's not that our minds comprehend everything about his kingdom, but in our spirits, he's communed with us and he's let us know that there is a kingdom that's coming. That there is a great day when this will all be over and we'll be released from pain and from death and from suffering and from hardship, and that we'll be in his kingdom. His spirit comes and communicates with us that he died for us, that he loves us, and that he wants to give us forgiveness, not justice, because if he gave us justice, we'd be on the cross, but he desires rather to give us forgiveness. There was one way out of the garden. There is one way back into the garden. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. No other way anywhere in the world. And the Spirit of God is appealing to our spirit with love, with kindness, with forgiveness, with eternal things. Satan, the kingdom of darkness, appealing to our flesh, to our pride, to our eyes, with things that are temporary, but things that we can have now. And there's that struggle. The capacity of choice is still there. God has never taken it away, and he will honor it. He says there are several reasons people won't come. Jesus says that men don't come to the light because they love darkness. They agape darkness, he says there. With divine, devoted love. There are some people in this world that will never come to Christ because they are devoted to darkness. And it says that they agape darkness more than light. And they don't come to the light because it'll make their deeds manifest. Jesus says some people love darkness. They love to practice those things. They love to live in sin. And they won't come to me because to come to me, they'll have to bring their works into the light and admit that what they're doing is wrong. You can tell people about health food and they'll listen. You can tell people about meditation and they'll listen. You can tell people about martial arts and they'll listen. You can tell people about philosophy, they'll listen. You say Jesus Christ and you don't have an audience. They're gone. Because Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's died on the cross for a reason, and it's because we're imperfect. It's because we're sinners, and to come to him, we have to admit that. Jesus says they won't come to the light because they love darkness more than light. And they don't want to bring their deeds out into the open to make them manifest. That's one reason. Another reason that people don't come to the light, and we have friends and relatives that we love, that we pray for. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our good news, our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, yes, there are those around us who we're concerned about, who we pray for, who we tell them the good news, and we just don't understand what keeps them from stepping over the edge. They seem so close sometimes, and he says it's because the God of this world has blinded their minds, so that they don't see the light shining. You say to them, well, Jesus Christ has died for us. He's displayed God's love. He's offered us forgiveness freely if we'll turn to him from darkness to light. He's offered us eternal life in his kingdom where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no starvation, there's no war. There's a reunion with all our loved ones that have passed on. They'll never be lost. We never have to say goodbye to one another. Those of us who are born again. Our relationship is just beginning. So many of you, I see your faces every week. I don't know your names. I don't know the problems you're going through. I'm going to have a long time to find out about everything I missed. Who wouldn't turn? On this side is darkness and death, eternal damnation and suffering that will never end. On this side is love and life and peace and joy and eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Who in the world wouldn't turn? These people. Their minds are blinded by the God of this world. He's telling them that everything is okay. He's telling them they don't have to change. Fornication is okay. It's accepted in our society. It's okay to take drugs. It's okay to walk in darkness. It's not darkness. It's cool. It's fun. You can see it on TV 24 hours a day. And he's established a world system. Paul says that there are principalities and powers and rulers of this present wickedness, this darkness, that are influencing governments. Look at the world we live in. Look at Marxism and Leninism against Christ, against the gospel. Look at the anti-Christian and anti-Semitic spirits moving in Asia. The major dominating forces in the world today are anti-Christ, darkness. Jesus says, this is the story. All around us, there's two antagonistic kingdoms. I won't violate your choice. Even as Christians, we find we wrestle. We have hard times. Sometimes it just seems easier to step backwards than it is to push forward. But we have a choice. But he's empowered us with his spirit that we can have victory. Those of us here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you don't know him for sure, if you're not certain that if you died today, you would have eternal life in heaven, Jesus Christ's heart towards you is simply this. Open your eyes, Paul. My heart is broken. Get them to open their eyes, to turn from this present darkness to light. They're under the power of Satan. They're in bondage. Get them to turn to freedom and to the power of God. Because I want to give them freely forgiveness of sins. I want to give them a new life. I want to give them inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Festus, as he listens, finally stands up under conviction and says, Paul, you're mad. He said, no, I'm not mad. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knows about Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And he says, Agrippa, I know you believe. He's a positive salesman. You believe in the prophets? I know you do. And he says, Paul, you're trying to give me the fast sell here. You're trying to make me become a Christian. And Paul says, you know what? I wish I could give you the short sell, the long sell, anything. I wish that everybody here today was as I am, except for these bonds, he says. I wish that you and Bernice, living in incest, in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, you're a king in bondage, I'm a prisoner who's free. I wish all of you were like me. Paul lacks nothing in his bonds. I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, let's stand and as we pray.